today on Grace to You.
The inability to forgive not only destroys relationship, it destroys the people who don't forgive. Oh, I know God can forgive, but I can't. Oh, really? Are you a higher court? God has mercifully forgiven you. Aren't you going to be able to forgive others? Are you saying that to offend you is more serious than to offend God? You, of course, display God-like mercy when you forgive. What in the world makes us so embarrassed about the gospel? For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
I want to talk to you tonight and next Sunday night about the issue of forgiveness. It probably doesn't come up as often as it should in our discussions from the pulpit here because it is a very, very important issue. What makes it an important issue in the church, and we're talking to believers tonight, we're not so much talking about God's forgiveness toward us as we're talking about our forgiveness toward each other. But it is a very vital and a very essential and a very necessary component of life in the church, because the church, even at its best, is a collision of sinners. We all understand that. It then becomes essential to the ongoing life of the church, the ongoing joy of believers, that we be able to deal with those offenses with an attitude of forgiveness, In the end, what finally destroys every relationship is an inability to forgive. It isn't the offense that destroys the relationship. It is the inability to forgive that destroys the relationship. Offenses will come. Even our Lord said that. Offenses will come. That's part of living life in a fallen world and dealing even in the church with people who have not yet been perfected. How we deal with those offenses is what determines the nature of our relationship. It is that way in a marriage, it is that way in a family, it is that way among friends, it is certainly that way in the church. Not only is this matter of forgiveness essential to the cohesiveness of the church, as it is to the family and to marriage, not only is this the path to joy and satisfaction and fulfillment in the family and in the church, that is collectively. But the inability to forgive not only destroys relationship, it destroys the people who don't forgive. It is not only destructive of relationships, it is self-destructive. And Scripture makes it very, very clear that where there is a lack of forgiveness, there will develop bitterness. And out of bitterness comes hatred, and coupled with hatred comes anger, and the end of hatred and anger and bitterness is the pursuit of vengeance. Retaliation is sought, and retaliation is never satisfied, and vengeance is never really appeased. And consequently, people live with the bitterness, and it is deeper and deeper as they live with it longer. We live in a society that has made a virtue, or tried to make a virtue, out of vindictiveness. 3 out of every 4 attorneys on the planet live in America. They have to be here in order to take up all the litigation that comes from angry, bitter people wanting to get every piece of flesh they can get out of anybody who has stepped across the line into the offense zone. This unforgiveness then produces bitterness. It becomes an infection, and it is malignant. It harasses. It creates distorted memories, which create a distorted view of life. Anger becomes out of control. Emotions become unchecked. People entertain ideas about revenge. Every conversation becomes a forum for slandering the people who have supposedly harmed you so profoundly. Every conversation becomes an opportunity for defamation, exaggeration, and outright lies. Now, on the other hand, forgiveness frees a person from both of these categories of tragedy. Forgiveness frees you to enjoy all relationships and to live with peace and tranquility in your own heart. Forgiveness is a very freeing reality. So I want us to look at some compelling biblical, theological, spiritual reasons why we are to forgive. For the sheer spiritual nobility of it, and because it is a direct command from God. But I want to start where you have to start. Forgiveness is required of a believer because forgiveness is the most godlike act a Christian can do. It is the most godlike act a Christian can do. No act is more divine than forgiveness. Never are we more like God than when we forgive. He is a God of forgiveness. Obviously, we could spend a lot of time talking about that particular attribute of God, His forgiveness. But let me just give you a few representations of it in Scripture. In the 34th chapter of Exodus, God discloses Himself to Moses. Verse 5, He descends in the cloud. And the Lord passed by in verse 6 in front of Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Now there are some attributes of God, compassion, grace, slowness to anger, loving kindness, truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. When God introduces Himself to Moses and makes this appearance to Moses, He defines Himself as a God who forgives. By every definition of a violation. Iniquity, transgression, and sin. In Psalm 32, the psalm begins, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." This is a blessing from God that He forgives, that He does not hold against us our sins. In Psalm 85, the psalmist begins, "O Lord, You showed favor to Your land. You restored the captivity of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of Your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all Your fury. You turned away from Your burning anger." And again in the Psalms, and there are other places, I'm only giving you illustrations. Psalm 130 is a similar testimony to God's forgiveness. "Out of the depths I have cried to You, O Lord. Lord, hear me. Let Your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If You, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with You." Perhaps one of the most beautiful statements regarding the forgiveness of God is in the first chapter of Isaiah, that wonderful statement in verse 18. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." This is God's forgiveness. And the sins were serious. If you read the rest of the chapter, He paints a vivid portrait of just how sick and just how sinful Israel was. And yet how ready His forgiveness is. In 43 of Isaiah and verse 25, I, even I, God giving testimony to His own nature, I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Wow. Wiping them out, obliterating them from the record, and even from His own memory. When you come, of course, into the New Testament, then the forgiveness of God becomes manifestly visible in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The message of Christ is that God will forgive your sins. The cross is where that forgiveness is purchased. The rest of the New Testament then features the message of the gospel of forgiveness preached through the book of Acts, defined through the epistles and consummated in the book of Revelation. One of the great standout evidences of the forgiveness of God is in the 15th chapter of Luke, a very familiar chapter to us who've gone through Luke, story of the prodigal who sins greatly, picturing the sinner who sins greatly against God, who upon returning is embraced in love and full forgiveness. And this gives us a picture of the lavishness of God's forgiveness, the lavishness of it. This wretched, sinful young man comes back, cannot do anything to purchase restitution or restoration or reconciliation, but comes and can only ask for mercy. He receives everything. He receives the robe, the ring, the sandals, full sonship. This is the nature of God. We see it in our Lord as He dies and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You, of course, display God-like mercy when you forgive. Colossians 3:13 repeats the same thing, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, forgive it. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And by the way, Paul wrote both Colossians and Philippians from a jail where he was unjustly and hatefully imprisoned. He was practicing the very virtue that he was calling on believers to enact. So, the first reason to forgive is because you're never more like God than when you forgive. We'll come back to that point at a later point, and you will see how incongruous it is to accept consistent, constant forgiveness from God and withhold it from other people. But let me give you a second reason for forgiveness. First of all, you're never more like God than when you forgive. And number two, it is not murder only which is forbidden by the sixth commandment. It is not murder only which is forbidden by the sixth commandment. The sixth commandment says, do not murder, right? Back in Exodus chapter 20. Is that all it means? Don't murder? Or does it mean something more than that? Let's go back again to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. There are two verses here that I want you to look at. Verses 21 and 22. Now, in this particular section of this sermon, our Lord is attacking the limited, superficial interpretation of His commands that had developed in Judaism. And that's what He is referring to here. You have heard that the ancients were told. In other words, you've been taught a certain thing by ancient rabbis, the rabbis and scribes of old. You have heard what they have taught. You see the same thing sequentially. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said about adultery. Verse 31, it was said, and so-and-so, about divorce. Verse 33, you have heard that the ancients were told about vows. You have heard, verse 38, about this matter of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Or verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, this is what you have heard. You have been taught certain things about these issues. In this case, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. Now, the Jews had long been well informed and very serious about the matter of murder. Unless, of course, the victim was a prophet. They were sadly eager to murder the prophets. But apart from that, they understood the prevalence of crimes being a dishonor to God, and one of those crimes was murder. They would even go so far as to affirm that if somebody commits a murder, they are liable to the court. And they understood the Old Testament rendered capital punishment as the appropriate verdict to be pronounced on the head of a murderer. That's what you've heard. That's what you've heard. I want to take it further. There's more than just that. There is more intended by the sixth commandment than just murder. I say to you, and this is typical, but I say to you, verse 21, but I say to you, verse 28, verse 32, but I say to you, verse 34, but I say to you, verse 39, but I say to you, verse 44, but I say to you. In each of these cases, he starts out with what they had heard, and he tells them there's a lot more there than you have heard. But I say to you, that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, that's one way to translate that, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Wow. Jesus is saying, look, if you have hate in your heart, you're a murderer in your heart. And you're guilty before God for the murder, though you never actually committed. Listen to 1 John 3:15. The Apostle John got the message. He wrote, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Unforgiveness is a hate attitude. It is a representation of hatred. He sweeps away all their self-righteousness and unmasks their murderous attitudes. If you say, as the original says to someone, raka, that's a transliteration of the word. It is simply introducing to us an attitude that is vicious. It's a common epithet that really has no English equivalent. It's sort of transliterated raka. This new NAS says, you good for nothing. I'm afraid that is a pretty mild interpretation of what that word meant. It's a term of abuse, a term of derision, a term of contempt, a term of hatred, vicious term. And so is you fool. A fool was synonymous with being godless because the fool said in his heart, there is no God. You stupid fool. It was like pronouncing a curse on someone. If you have that kind of attitude toward people, attitudes of abuse and derision and contempt, you are guilty enough to go to fiery hell. You have to see that you need to forgive in the heart as well as withhold the instrument of murder. You need to love and forgive, or you're in sin. If you're a Christian, you have the responsibility to forgive, to let loose all hate, all sense of vengeance, You need to release all of that attitude of abuse and derision and contempt and scorn and hatred toward another person. If that person is a Christian, then that person is literally Christ to you. How you treat that person is how you treat Christ. If that person is a non-Christian, he still bears the natural image of God. And you do no good to your relationship to either a Christian or a non-Christian by that kind of non-forgiving hate. And you certainly do no good to yourself by that attitude. The death penalty is not just for murderers. It is for haters. Sometimes people want to debate that. Well, are you supposed to forgive everybody if they don't ask? Yes. Yes. You forgive immediately. You forgive instantaneously. You forgive totally. You forgive completely. Whether or not you will ever have reconciliation and what that relationship will be in the future is a matter of that person desiring that relationship to be what it should be. But forgiveness, that comes immediately. Let me give you a third reason why it is so important to forgive. Because whoever has offended you has offended God more. Whoever has offended you has offended God more. Ask yourself a question. You say, I was seriously offended. That person seriously offended me. They deeply offended me. They scarred me for life because of the way I was treated. Maybe it was my mother, my father. Maybe it was somebody that dumped me. Maybe it was a former spouse. Whatever, they offended me so profoundly. They have scarred me so deeply. The wounds are hard to get over. Listen, if God, who was far more offended by their sin than you, and who is infinitely more holy than you, forgives, don't tell me you can't forgive. Are you saying that to offend you is more serious than to offend God? Is that the point? Well, I know God can forgive, but I can't. Oh, really? Are you a higher court? Are you a more holy person? Well, obviously not. If God, who is the most holy, can forgive the greatest offense, can you, the least holy, forgive the least offense? Any wrong ever done is, first of all, against God. Look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51. This psalm is tied to David's sin with Bathsheba, committing adultery and murder. And he is just devastated with guilt, condemnation. It's tearing him up. A parallel psalm is Psalm 32. He says it's affecting his physical body. His body is becoming weak. That's what sin will do and guilt will do. It affects you physiologically. His life juices are drying up. It's affecting the fluid that runs in his nervous system. It's affecting his blood flow. It's affecting his saliva. And he looks at this sin that he's committed against Bathsheba, the sin that he's committed against Uriah, her husband, the sin that he's committed against his own family, his own children, his own nation. But he looks past all of that. And in verse 4, he says this, against you, O God, mentioned in verse 1, against you, you only I have sinned. All sin must be seen primarily as an offense against God. Against the most holy. Against you I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. All sin is against God. The fact that it's against you or me is incidental. I'll give you one more. And it's tied to the one I just gave you. It is only reasonable that those who are forgiven the greater sins forgive the lesser sins. It is only reasonable that those who have been forgiven on a greater scale be willing to render forgiveness on a lesser scale. What I mean by that is take a look at what you've been forgiven. Well, what has God forgiven you? What? All your sin. All your iniquity. All your transgression. From the moment you arrived in this world till the moment you exit, if you're His child, all is fully, completely forgiven. All the past, all the present, all the future. The grandness of this forgiveness is stunning. We deserve condemnation. We fall down before God and we receive complete forgiveness. Then what do? Go out and act in an unforgiving, ungracious, merciless, compassionless way toward other people when we have received what we have received? God has mercifully forgiven you. Aren't you going to be able to forgive others? He's forgiven you the vast, unpayable debt. Are you going to demand more out of someone who offends you than God asked from you? No judgment comes to you. Why would you render vengeance on someone else? Strong language and a strong call to forgiveness. Grace to You has many resources, but I want to tell you about one that is very important. It's a book I wrote called The Freedom and Power of Forgiveness. Look, life is made up of relationships. And because we're all sinful, we have collisions in those relationships. Sometimes it shatters them, breaks them, harms them, wounds them. How do we get over that? We need those relationships. Husband, wife, family, friends, you name it. The answer is forgiveness. At the end of the day, all broken relationships are finally broken by an unwillingness to forgive. All relationships are restored by a willingness to forgive. Nothing is more important than for you to understand the role that forgiveness plays in the joy and the peace and the meaningfulness of your relationships. The book, The Freedom and Power of Forgiveness. You can get it from Grace to You, gty.org, or you can call 1-800-55-GRACE.
Next time on Grace to You.
It is only reasonable that those forgiven the greater sins forgive the lesser ones. You can't accept the full forgiveness of God and then yourself be an unforgiving person. There's nothing uglier, nothing worse, nothing more regrettable, and nothing more inconsistent than a Christian running around with no forgiveness. If we do not forgive, watch what happens.